I'd like to invite you to take your copies of God's Word and open to the book of Genesis. We're going to be flying a little higher this evening, looking at not a portion of the flood narrative, but looking at several places where God specifically speaks in the midst of this judgment. So we'll start by looking at Genesis chapter 6 and verses 11 through 18. Sorry about this. I've got to be able to read. All right, Genesis chapter 6. Verses 11 through 18. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And we'll move forward in the narrative to chapter 7. We'll read the first five verses. Again, God is speaking to Noah. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. And then there's intervening material. The flood comes. The waters rise. The waters subside. And in chapter 8, verse 13, we again have the Lord speaking to Noah. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, this evening as we look at portions of the flood narrative, We pray for your blessing. We pray that you would help us to see important themes that you want us to see. Important themes that you want to be woven into the very fabric of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would hide me in Christ, that you would speak, and that your Spirit would make your word clear, that your Spirit would apply your word to our hearts. We pray that you would meet with us and teach us and change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 10, there is an extended portion of the chapter where Paul talks about Old Testament events as taking place, air quotes, as examples for us. In verse 6, he warns us not to desire evil as the people of Israel did. And then he goes on and he cites the Exodus. He cites the parting of the Red Sea, their drinking of the water from the rock during the wilderness wanderings. He states that they all drank the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, and he identifies the rock that the water came from as Christ. And then he goes on and he continues with the Old Testament examples, and he references the golden calf and the fiery serpents. And then he writes in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Our world mocks the idea that there is a God. And from that, it's at least logical on their part that they continue to mock that there would be any kind of judgment. The idea of a day of reckoning, of accountability, is foreign to their thinking. Unfortunately, in some ways, in the church, the same thing has become true. The church has preached the love of God to the point where God has become a cosmic Santa Claus or a benevolent but toothless grandfather. Now, the love of God is true, and we must preach it. But that said, without a sober recognition of the justice and wrath of God, the love of God loses its real depth and meaning. It's so difficult for us to hold the truth in balance. We tend to emphasize one over the other. Well, this evening, as we look at the account of the Noahic flood, we need to recognize that the flood serves as an example to us, as Paul wrote. The Noahic flood serves as a reminder of God's wrath, His solution, and His overflowing, superabundant grace. In the text, God provides a word of warning, a word of salvation, and a word of hope. Each of them provide an example to us, the ones upon whom the end of the ages has come. I'd like you to think about Scripture in terms of a pattern. I'm sure there are many different things we could say, but how many of the narratives start with sin, move to judgment, People cry out deliverance and hope. Adam and Eve, right? We have the fall, sin. They're cursed, driven from the garden. There's judgment. But there's deliverance, isn't there? God provides the animals to cover their guilt with the shedding of blood. There's the promise of the Redeemer. So there's hope. You might think of the days of the judges and the cycle of sin. It follows that same pattern. There's sin, there's captivity or oppression, there's crying out. God sends a deliverer. There is a period of restoration and hope. And the cycle goes and repeats itself. We might think of the nation of Israel falling into idolatry and injustice, leading to the Babylonian and Assyrian captivities, and then the restoration and rebuilding. All of these are examples written down for you and I for our instruction, those on whom the end of the ages has come. Now, I've said that phrase a couple of times, and let me just tell you right up front, no, I'm not here to preach to you a message that Jesus is coming again in 2027. He might, but the point is, I'm simply recognizing that what the writer of Hebrews tells us is that we have been living in the last days ever since redemption was accomplished by Christ. The Jewish economy was finished and the last days were ushered in. The Noahic flood, in all of these examples, stands out. It is perhaps the most dramatic example in the Scriptures. The account of the Noahic flood serves as a reminder of God's wrath. In the text that we've read, God provides a word of warning. Look with me at verse 13. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Well, the first thing I want us to notice, and we'll have to reach outside of this verse, is that God's judgment is never without cause. So let's look a little at this context. Go back a chapter to, well, we could go back two chapters. We have Cain and Abel. And then you have Lamech descending to the point where he murders somebody and then is bragging about it. And that's bad. We're seeing the descent of sin. And then at the beginning of our chapter, verses 1 through 4, you can let your eyes go there, just scan it with me. You have the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. I'm not going to go into the three different ways that people interpret this passage. Some of it I think is quite fanciful. I'll just simply tell you, no, this is not angels marrying women. I suggest to you this is the godly line of Seth, compromising, descending into corruption as they marry into the ungodly line of Cain. And so when we come to our text in verse 5, what do we have? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Look at verse 12. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Corruption. It's rotting. It's decaying. All flesh, all humanity was no longer fulfilling its created purpose. They were living in ways that were directly contrary to the will of God. And so we have the evidence. Twice we're told, verse 11, verse 13, that the earth is filled with violence. And so what do we have? God warns Noah. Warns Noah of a coming judgment. Verse 13, two different statements. I have determined to make an end of all flesh. I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 17, I will bring a flood of waters to destroy all flesh. Everything, that's a universal, everything that is on the earth shall die. This is a terrifying judgment. Please do not make this into a nursery rhyme. This is not a story about a boat with cute animals sticking their necks out the windows. It's not about eight people taking a ride for 40 days in the storm, having a vacation for months as they ride this boat in peace through the storm. This is a worldwide catastrophic flood. It is fundamentally a story of judgment. Perhaps this is reading into the text a bit. But when God shuts the door and the waters are falling and the people of the earth finally recognize something's coming, and they are pounding on the door, let us in, it is too late. Let me chase a thought for a moment. The geological evidence in support of the reality of this event is staggering. Yet the world, and unfortunately the church, chooses to ignore the evidence and pretend it didn't actually happen. Let me put this on a smaller, it's not really small, but comparatively smaller scale. How many of you have heard of Nazi Holocaust deniers? Despite the remains of Dachau and Auschwitz, despite the testimony of men like my father marching across Europe, cleaning out a barn that the Nazis had filled with 3,000 Jews and lit it on fire, despite these kinds of evidence, there are people in our world who say it was made up. Well, I know that's not small, but let me say it. Compared to such a thing that is that small, there is solid evidence for this worldwide judgment. It's before your eyes. Don't deny it. So first and foremost, the Noahic narrative is about the fact that God judges sin. Every person, rich, poor, powerful or not, male, female, young, old, every person who was not in that ark drowned. Let me pause for a second. As you work with people, and you all do, as you give counsel to your children, as you give counsel to people at work, as you work with each other, this kind of warning is part of what you must convey. Your ways are wicked. Your ways are contrary to God's plan. You are bringing destruction to your life. God has judged in the past, and God's judgment will again come. Every person outside of Christ will perish. Thankfully, the account of the Noahic flood also serves as a reminder of God's solution. See, God provides a word of salvation. God's solution is very simple. It can be summarized in one word. grace. Please don't moralize this story. This is not about how great Noah and his family are, that they were better and somehow deserved to be spared. Look at verse 5. The wickedness of man was great. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Think about what happens after the flood. Noah gets drunk. His sons have to cover his nakedness. Ham mocks his father, disrespects him. This is not a perfectly sanctified family. Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous. No, not one. But look at verse 8. Verse 8 is really key. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There's a little word there. Don't read over it. But in contrast, in exception. Well, in contrast to what? In exception to what? In contrast to the fact that all are going to be destroyed, Noah finds favor. Better translated as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. You see, God would not allow his promise that he made back in Genesis 3:15 to fail. He's promised that the seed of the woman will come. The seed of the woman must come to crush the head of the serpent. And so God makes a choice. The seed's going to come through Noah. And so Noah finds grace. And because Noah finds grace, God says to him in verse 18, 6:18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Noah, I'm going to do something. Not Noah, you do something. Noah, I, God, am going to do something. I'm going to make a promise to you. I'm going to establish an agreement with you. I'm going to make a covenant. Now, here's what you do. Get in the ark. Noah is saved by faith. This is what we read in Hebrews 11, 6 and 7. It's in the middle of the Hall of Faith chapter. And we read, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God, we've looked at that. By faith, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah finds grace. God gives a warning. God instructs. Noah simply does what God says. Will you trust me? There's my definition of faith. Will you trust me? Will you just do what I say because I told you? And so what do we have in verses 14 to 16? We have the instructions for the ark. It's how you're to make it. So big, so long, so high. Noah builds. I think we're entitled to flesh out some of the details that the scripture doesn't give us. Noah's nowhere near a body of water. He's building a huge ship out in the middle of a field. It takes a long time. People watch. People ask questions. People mock. God's ways are foolish to men. But what does Noah do? He answers and he builds. He simply lives faithfully and obeys. He does what God commands him to do despite the appearances, despite the reactions. and thus he is described as a preacher of righteousness. See, people in our day and age need to know God's solution. He has provided an ark, who is Christ. And the Lord Jesus has promised to build his church. We join Jesus in telling people to come to church, to believe the gospel. And people watch. They might ask questions. And they mock. And God's ways are foolishness to men. So like Noah, will you simply answer and keep on building? Will you simply live faithfully and obey? Will you do what God commands despite the appearances and reactions? The account of the Noahic flood also serves as a reminder of God's overflowing, superabundant grace. God provides a word of hope. We're in chapter 8 at this point. God says to Noah in verse 16, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. We've skipped over a lot of the story. Judgment had come. A year and 10 days have passed. And in chapter 8, verse 15, we get God speaking to Noah. He's to get off the ark, finally. He's to bring out all the animals. And look at verse 17. It starts with a seemingly irrelevant word. That. Take all the animals off that they can do something. That they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply in the earth. That's the goal. Before I put a statement or a summary statement on it, I also want you to look back at 8:1. And God made a wind blow over all the earth. The Hebrew word ruach can mean wind or spirit. The context normally makes it clear. This verse seems to echo the first chapter of Genesis, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And here the translation says, and the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, was hovering over the face of the waters. The earth has been destroyed, and God sends his Ruach, or a wind. Thus, there seems to be an allusion here in the text to the fact that there is a recreation. After destruction, after the judgment, there is this new beginning. There is hope. So let's try to summarize some things here. Returning to the first portion that we looked at, God's judgment is never without cause. God warned Noah. It's a terrifying judgment. We talked about the fact that our warning, or a warning, is part of our work with people. We need to speak of judgment. Because think about the condition of our world. People are calling good evil and calling evil good. I hope I said that correctly. We're in the downward spiral of sin in Romans 1. My opinion, doesn't have to be yours, is we're at the bottom. It doesn't take a lot to see envy in our culture. Murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, hate for God, insolence, haughtiness, disobedience to parents. It's not too hard for us to see people who know God's righteous decree approving of those who break God's law. This is the condition of our world. It is parallel to Genesis 6. And Jesus tells us that judgment is coming. He compares his return to the time of Noah. For as in those days, in Matthew 24, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. People are eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. There's judgment coming. Peter speaks of it this way. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." The Noahic flood is the parallel for the final judgment, for what is coming. Could multiply this with 2 Peter 3:10 and 11, where it talks about the heavens passing away with a roar and heavenly bodies being burned up and dissolved. If drowning was fearful, the fire is equally fearful. We need to be calling people to repent. We need to be warning them that without Christ, they will be judged. But we also need to be telling them that God extends grace. And the place we need to start is, have you experienced God's grace? Are you in Christ? Noah simply did what God commanded. He built an ark. He took his family into the ark. He got into it and he shut the door. He lived by faith. He did what God commanded. Well, God commands you to do the same kind of thing. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Will you just do what he commands? Will you trust him because he simply said, this is the way that you're going to be saved? And then for those of you who are in Christ, will you proclaim the gospel? Will you tell people that God can give them a new heart, that God will make them new creations, that God will write his law on their hearts and minds and change them? Will you tell them that he's established a covenant, just like he did with Noah, a covenant in Christ? Will you seek to build the church, despite the fact that you'll be mocked and questioned and attacked? Will you, as Noah, simply answer and keep on building? And then finally, will you live in the light of the hope of the gospel? I mentioned a pattern in Scripture. There's sin, there's judgment, there's deliverance, there's hope. Well, these things are in play for us as we wait the final judgment. Well, for those of us in Christ, Christ has taken your judgment. You escape the wrath of God. But just as the animals got off the ark and God began again, we have that pattern through Scripture, you're looking forward to resurrection. With Job, you can yearn for that day where after your skin has been destroyed, you will see God for yourself. Job is looking forward to resurrection. Will you join creation in waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God? That point where you and I are made to be like Christ again and the new heavens and the new earth are reestablished. See, there's a new order coming. The Noahic flood serves as a reminder of God's wrath, serves as a reminder of His solution, and it serves as a reminder of His overflowing, superabundant grace. Let's pray together. Lord, we prayed at the beginning that You would be present in our midst, and prayed that You would allow us to hear Your still small voice. Pray that that would be the case, that You will have hidden me and that Your word will have spoken. God, help us to be people who live in the recognition that You will judge the earth. And let us also live in the recognition and the hope and the joy that all things will be made right, will be recreated, will be reconstituted, and that Christ will reign and all will be as You originally intended. We thank You for that hope, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.